Father, thank you for the privilege. I'm humbled to be in front of my esteemed colleagues and academic superiors here. Bless this time, and I pray you would speak through me what I often need to hear, and we always need to hear sometime. And may you be glorified in us, through us, and through those we live for, our students. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Back in the 1990s, there was a group of Chinese, mainland Chinese Christians, and I don't know how exactly the government allowed it all to happen, but these Chinese Christians took a tour of the United States and were visiting churches and ministries across America. The upshot of it is, I believe it was Christian Broadcasting Network interviewed them at the end of their tour, and they said, what is your most significant impression? If you could say one thing about the American church, what impressed you the most? Their answer was this: we are amazed at how much the American Christians can do without God. I have never forgotten it. And they weren't criticizing. They were amazed. But these were people who had everything taken from them except God's word and the Holy Spirit in varying degrees. Churches confiscated, shut down, imprisoned, all the rest. And they had to depend on God. There was no other choice. Whereas Americans have never been forced to make that choice. And we go the way that people naturally and normally go. So there's no condemnation, no criticism. We're just being who we are. And I thought, you know, if they were in our situation, they would be like us. And if we were in their situation, we would be like them. People being people. And I've often been drawn then to the book of Exodus, chapter 33. Exodus 33. And in verse 7, I'll just paraphrase for a while here, we see the tent of meeting, which is the precursor to the tabernacle. I call it Moses' pup tent, where he would go and meet with God. And if people wanted to inquire of God, they would go there. And the tabernacle later took on, you know, also the word the tent of meeting, it became that. But Moses would go into the tent, verse 9, and a pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance. So this was a central focal point of God's manifest presence here. And people would see the cloud and they would stand and worship, and the Lord would speak to Moses face to face. And this is where he had that radiant face. And Joshua was there, never leaving the tent. So no surprise that he became the subsequent leader. And Moses, of all things, you know, he'd been writing the law, all these things, and yet there was something more important to him. And he says, verse 13, if you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. He's already received so much of the law, and yet he's still hungry for more. This is that attitude of, I'm grateful for what I've had, but I'm hungry for more of you. And then the Lord says this in verse 14, my presence will go with you. He didn't say, I'll give you more information. You've got the information you need, but I want you to have my presence. My presence will not just be there. It'll go with you. It'll be dynamic. It's not going to be just the pillar stationary. It's going to be the pillar of the presence that goes with you. And I will give you rest, because goodness knows we exhaust ourselves doing things. And Moses says this, verse 15, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. He wants God's presence so much. He's got God's information, but he wants God's presence. And I'm sure if he had God's presence, but not God's information, he wouldn't want to go either. He knows it's a both and. We have both a right and left hand. We need God's word and God's spirit. But he says, if your presence does not go with us, we've already got your word. But if your presence does not go with us, don't send us up. We've got to have both. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? And he asks this critical question, second half of verse 16. What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on earth? Something's got to distinguish. Because if we look the same as everyone else, what are we doing? And do you ever wonder sometimes, what's the difference between Christians and non-Christians? If you're asking that question, there's a problem somewhere. And it's like, you've probably seen this before. Nothing new particularly. You can have a sponge A and you can have sponge B. And they both, they're different color, same shape, same size. They've both been educated at Nazarene Bible College. Look at that. And they've got their degree. They've been ordained and they're pastoring in the Church of Nazarene. They're good Nazarenes. But one, he's got the form, got the degree, might even have gotten A's from Dr. Powers and Dr. King. But this one over here may have gotten the grades as well, but there's something categorically different about this one. This one has a presence. This one's dried, but this one you squeeze it and whoa, goes down my arm even. But there's a presence that comes out. They look the same, but there's a difference in the content. You keep squeezing and it keeps coming and it keeps coming and it keeps coming. And I look, they look so similar, and yet there's something inside this one. And it's the presence of God. There's a difference, not in degree, but in substance. Not in form, but in substance. They may both have the same education. They may both know the scriptures. They may both love God. And they both have the structures and the forms. And they may both have the correct doctrine. But one says, as Moses, if your presence does not go with us in this ministry, don't send us out in the First Nazarene Church of somewhere. We don't want to do a men's group. We don't want to do outreach. We don't want to do prison ministry. We don't want to do youth group. We don't want to do our NMI, NYI, or SDMI without your presence. Yeah, we can check the boxes off and submit our form for the district assembly, and we might even look good, and a lot of churches do, and we might have meetings with nice music and a good preacher, but I'm hungry for the presence. And one goes along with a program that may work well, but ultimately, what is it that distinguishes us? I sometimes get tired of the way the whole Western church is operated, because it's not a Nazarene thing. It's something of any culture that's got wealth and resources and ability and all the things we have, all the things which we're a part of and which are valuable and important. And it's not to downgrade any of that. But and if I asked every one of us, do you value the presence of God and do you want to teach and minister with that presence? We'd all say yes. But sometimes we forget because we know so much, we have so much. And I have to remind myself, we have so many resources that could it be that sometimes we inadvertently begin to trust ourselves? And we don't mean to. But it just happens because we have so much. And I think back to the holiness movement and Brazil and the Church of the Nazarene in these years through the 1880s, 90s, and early 1900s. They didn't have so much. Not a fraction of what we have now. And they didn't start with programs. They didn't start with education. They didn't start with structure. They didn't start with a denomination. They started with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the holiness movement, and they went with it, and everything formed around God's presence, and the presence of God poured out, and I documented that in When God Bursts In, with Beacon Hill back in the day. And it was just amazing to me, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit through the holiness movement. They couldn't control it. It was just so funny to me how sometimes, oftentimes, Razee couldn't finish his sermons because people would be waving their hanking and praising God or crying and coming to the altar. The presence of God went with them, before them. There was a hunger. And I think of us here and now, in all that we teach, in all that we do, we can still do this. Even if it's typing online, I always think, you know, in what I type to my students, I want that hunger to come through, that they'll feel it in the things I say, the attitudes that I have, the answers and the suggestions and the prompts and the questions, that they would see in me a hunger for God and an attitude that says, what else is going to distinguish us except God's presence? And I've driven to do that in the years I've been with NBC, that whatever our mode of communication, whether it's a Zoom class or whether it's typing or whether it's calling on the phone, whatever, people can tell, right? I mean, you can pick up a book and you can tell if that author is passionate about God or if they've or not. And so we can't program it, but we can hunger it and we can practice it by faith. And if we and our students don't seek and practice that presence of God in our ministries and our teaching and our churches, how much use is our academic training? Because we've got to have both. And again, I know we agree with this, but if you're anything like me, like, you know, a human being, we have the tendency to forget. And I just want to say this today to my beloved colleagues, and I love and respect you all. I'm reminding us all, as I always have to remind myself, because it's so easy to forget. If your presence does not go with us, don't send us up from here. And what else will distinguish me and your people? What will distinguish each of us and our beloved students from all the other people? And I know that we do intend this as a school, but we must always remind ourselves the presence of God. You can't grade it. You can't control it. You can't program it. So it doesn't get the external attention that an academic program does. And it's really not the focus of the school, perhaps. But if we're not careful, the students might carry the academic program into the church and forget about the Spirit. And so I think in all we do, I encourage us to remember that presence of God in all we do, that the students would never, ever forget. So, Father, may we always remember. May we have that attitude of Moses. And he went on to say, show me your glory. And God did show him his glory. And he could see it indirectly as the presence of God passed. And your word says in 1 Corinthians that now we see through glass dimly, then we shall see face to face. May it be so. May we hunger for your glory, for your presence. And I pray, Father, that in big ways or small ways, we would experience your manifest presence in whatever ways might be in our classes, and always model that to our students. And may we hunger for that in our own personal lives, in our own lives in the school, in ministry, and in interacting. We thank you, Father. You still grant us your presence and your power in the ways you need. And we thank you, Lord, for it. I thank you for my colleagues. Thank you for our students. And may we always seek to be a tremendous blessing to them. In Jesus' name, amen.